They had a nice evening of fellowshipping with family and friends, night to be much observed. We had a very delightful time up in Oregon, just up the coast. I don't think I ever thought I would say that. Yeah, I'm going to Oregon for a night to be much observed, and there we are. Okay. I started my timer. You know, we've heard a lot about the days of unleavened bread, the symbolism that is part of it, the symbolism of leavening as to sin. The wine that we take is representing of Jesus Christ's blood. The bread, the unleavened bread, is the broken body of Jesus Christ. Symbolism is everywhere. Also, leavening seems to be everywhere. It's omnipresent. It's everywhere. And for no reason, in places you wouldn't think to look. I don't know about you, Wheat Thins. Used to be a wonderful package. Now you have to find a certain type of Wheat Thin because they've put leavening in a very thin cracker. Why? Just to mess with our heads. I really think this. It's just to mess with us. It's like sugar. Sugar is in everything, and the question is why? It's everywhere. My mom, one of the things she could cook was pasta. I grew up loving pasta, and she had this wonderful spaghetti recipe. And she put the pasta sauce and the tomatoes and the salt and the spices and get nice and going, and then takes a whole handful of sugar, boom, throws it in there. Why? Leavening is everywhere. It's part of our world. Leavening is everywhere. So I want to continue with the symbolism. The idea of symbolism. On this first day of Unleavened Bread 2022, this high day, I want to highlight an event that took place early in the feast of Unleavened Bread at the time of Christ. Sometimes we don't discuss this, but we should. It's an event that changed the lives down through the ages. A profound event that guides and shapes our lives today. Boy, that's going to be a lot to cover, huh? Let's go to Philippians 3. Let's go to Philippians 3 and find where it's mentioned. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Paul is discussing basically his life and things that he had to give up. Start in 3, yeah, 3, verse 7. He talked about his commission as a minister and the things that he did. And he said, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. There are things that we give up in our life because of Jesus Christ, because of the calling that God calls us to Christ. Christ points us back to the Father. We're part of the body of Christ. And we give up things that necessarily aren't wrong. I mentioned before, when I was 14, I wanted to go into aviation. I was going to be an airline pilot. Nothing wrong with flying, but when you're an airline pilot, you fly on weekends. And it'd be a little hard to make a living when I'm not flying on Friday nights and Saturdays. So he said, I count all those things as loss for Christ. Yes, yet indeed I have also counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Again, that the same theme. We give up things for Christ because they don't fit in a lifestyle. They don't fit in the timbre of what we are being taught. Verse 9, and he found and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ in us. We keep the law, we try and keep the law, but our righteousness is Christ in us. Verse 10. I've done all these things that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his image, to his death. The power of his resurrection. I got to thinking about that. It was early on in the feast, the time of Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected. We know that the disciples observed the Passover with him on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, just like we did. And afterward, he was taken. He was illegally arrested. He was illegally tried. He was found guiltless, but was still condemned to death. And he was scourged, which is a death sentence. And then he was crucified, which is a death sentence. And having his body torn apart and his blood shed, he died. He was crucified about 9 a.m. on the 14th day, died about 3 p.m. local time. His body was placed in a tomb just before sunset, prior to the first day of unleavened bread. It wasn't a regular Sabbath. The world gets this wrong because there were two Sabbaths during that week. That's why there was a misunderstanding about 3 days and three nights. He was placed in the tomb, in the grave, and he was resurrected, fulfilling the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And everything changed. We're going to talk about the power of his resurrection with connection to the days of unleavened bread. Now, Paul says that he gave up everything so that, favorite phrase, he could know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What a phrase. It's important during these days, while we're eating unleavened bread, to reflect on, to review and understand what Paul meant by knowing the power of his resurrection. Now, the word power here is Greek, and it means, it's from dunamis, and it means dynamo. And it means power that resides within a thing. The power of his resurrection, there is power in the resurrection. And how does that power affect us? And why mention it on the days of unleavened bread? Paul states that there is power inherent within the reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It was a marvelous thing. Without which, we wouldn't be here. Without which, we wouldn't be here. You know, by today, we have removed leavening and bread that is leavened from our homes, our cars, our places of business and such, everywhere that we're responsible for. Everybody at work always thought I was a little nuts. You know, every now and then, you know, once a year, I would take my desk apart, and because I liked eating at my desk and working at my desk, and I'd have to empty the drawers, and I'd have to wash the drawers out because I had crackers everywhere and sandwiches and crumbs were everywhere, and I wanted to clean it. But they saw me do that once a year for 34 years. Oh, Fred's doing his spring cleaning again. But it was an area I was responsible for. But whereas such action is important and life-changing, you know, we have an attitude, we want to serve God, we want to put sin out of our lives, Scripture doesn't point to de-leavening as having power. It's what we do. It's who we are. But it doesn't point to de-leavening as having power. Paul is saying that there is power in the resurrection, that the event of Jesus Christ's resurrection has power. So let's explore. Want to explore. We know that Jesus became our wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. He was that perfect offering. You can go to Leviticus 23. You can put that in your notes. Verses 10 and 11 talks about the first fruits of the harvest that was to be offered to God, that needed to be accepted by God on our behalf. Jesus Christ is our wave sheaf offering. The day after the regular Sabbath, that Sunday, the wave sheaf offering would have been made. Jesus Christ took the Passover on the 14th in the evening, at the beginning of the day of the 14th. And then he was crucified and he died during the day portion of the 14th. Then you had, that was a Wednesday, then Thursday, Friday, Sabbath, he was resurrected. The day after that Sabbath, he's been resurrected. That's when the wave sheaf offering would have been made. And what the priests do, They would go out, they would cut down a sheaf of barley, bring it to the temple, and wave it before God. Lift it up or shake it. Depends on the commentary. I don't know how it was done. Whether it was just lifted up or shaken. I don't know. Doesn't say. Similarly, Jesus Christ was lifted up. And then he was resurrected to be accepted by God for the people. And this connects directly to John 20. You know, Mary's gone to the tomb, John 20. She didn't have a living hope yet. She was looking for the body of Jesus Christ. She wanted to take the body away. So Mary at the tomb, verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She still doesn't recognize he has risen. He has been raised from the dead. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, she had said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary," you almost that recognition. "I've been with you. Mary, it's me." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said, you know, the thrill of seeing Jesus Christ, she wanted to reach out, hug him, hold him. And he said, "Hold on. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. He hadn't yet ascended. He hadn't gone up yet. Don't cling to me. Don't touch to me. He hadn't been lifted up. Hadn't been elevated to the Father. Yet later that day, when he was with his disciples, he greeted them, touched them. I'm sure hugs took place. Once he had fulfilled the wave sheaf offering, he was cut down as the wave sheaf was cut. He was in the grave as he foretold 3 days and three nights as a sign of the Messiah, and resurrected, becoming the first of the first fruits. Romans 8:29. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ's identity as the Son of God is revealed through the resurrection from the dead. Some translators say that he rose from the dead, not just resurrected, but rose from the dead. It happened. This event took place. And it happened at the beginning of unleavened bread. And I have to think why. We know in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We know that he is an unleavened being. He doesn't have leavening in him. He had never had sin in him. And that on a daily basis, give us this day our daily bread. We're to have the mind of Christ in us. Jesus Christ, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a fun thought here. Let me get back to my notes. Romans 1, please. Romans 1. Romans 1. In his greeting, he mentions this. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Again, it is an identifier that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, basic statement, without Jesus Christ rising, we have no Savior. The death and burial were only part of the process of salvation. Without Jesus Christ being resurrected, we do not have a high priest who now is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. We do not have an advocate who is with God on our behalf. We do not have a coming king. And basically, we would not have a hope and a future. That's the space, Acts 13. Again, emphasizing this portion before we discuss what the power of the resurrection is. Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, from David's seed, David is going to have children, and it's going to go forward. To this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Not just raised up, not birth, but also raised up through the resurrection. He is our Savior, raised up. 32, verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Psalm 2, verse 7. But also raised up Jesus. So again, a reference to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Want to move over just briefly, I'm throwing a few scriptures at you here. That's okay. Romans 5, verse 6. Touching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, when you think about it, he died for those who were killing him. He was going to change the lives of the soldier who speared him. He's going to change the life of the ones who tore into his flesh with flagellates. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So we were reconciled to God through his death. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we can't be saved. We are saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are justified by his blood. Scripture says that. We are justified. We are forgiven through his blood. We are reconciled to God by his death. And we are saved by his life. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected, we are saved. We have the avenue to be saved. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We have access to salvation. The power of the resurrection means that we can be resurrected. Our life has changed. The life all around us has changed. It's a profound thought. It truly is. During the days of unleavened bread, this just jumped out at me. It is so integral a part of unleavened bread, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means. We are justified or forgiven by his blood, reconciled to God by his death, and then saved by his life. John 5, jump over there for a bit. John 5. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself. God has raised Jesus Christ and given him life, and now Christ has life in himself to give to us. Chapter 6, verse 39. Chapter 6, verse 39. One page over for me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. I am going to resurrect those who are part of my body. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus Christ died a horrible death. Jesus Christ lived an unleavened life. He lived a life void of sin. He is our bread. That's why it's represented at the Passover. We take unleavened bread as his body. And then for 7 days now, we're going to eat unleavened bread, representing his body. And we have access to eternal life because he was resurrected, because he lived a sinless life and has been resurrected. In John 11, there's a discussion where Martha and Mary's brother died, Lazarus. And there's that discussion about being raised. John 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you just had been here, if you'd been able to be here before he took his last breath, he would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. You know, you could raise him now if you want. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. It's a recognition that there's a resurrection. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. He is the resurrection. He went through a resurrection, and through the power of his resurrection, there is a resurrection to come. There is a rising from the dead yet to come. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary and said, hey, talk to Jesus. And she had that same conversation. The end result was, he resurrected Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Jesus Christ being resurrected means we can be resurrected. The power of the resurrection means we have a hope and a future. When we go through the days of unleavened bread, when we're taking unleavened bread with our meals and we reflect on the body of Jesus Christ, we can reflect on the fact that this journey leads to our resurrection into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says to purge out the old leaven and to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in our life. We do that by having the mind of Christ in us. He is living unleavened bread. We change our whole lifestyle because Jesus Christ is in us. He is a living being and now lives in us. I'm trying to figure out which direction I want to go with my notes. Sometimes I get off track because I get excited about what I'm talking about. Well, let's stay with my notes. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to stay with my notes. I think this is right. 1 Peter 1:3. Here Peter is writing. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope through the resurrection, through the power of his resurrection. There's a huge difference. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If we finish the phrase back in Philippians 3, it says that we have the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, God didn't promise us an easy life. He said there's going to be trials and difficulties. Even with the trials of sickness and persecution, unemployment, things going haywire, we still have a living hope in us, which is Jesus Christ. We are not hopeless. We are not helpless. As I've often said, when we have no hope, we end up helpless. And when we are helpless, we end up just giving up. The focus on this world is depressing. You know, if you read the news, oh, good night, what's taking place? And it affects all of us. It affects our pocketbook, the way the world looks at the economics. It affects all of us. But viewed with a living hope, we can have the fellowship of his suffering because the power of his resurrection is part of our life now. We have a living hope. There is a promise of tomorrow. This isn't all there is. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, our hope, lives within us. You can put in Jeremiah 29:11 for reference, which says very simply, "I know the thoughts I think toward you." This is God speaking about us. Says the Lord, "Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we find that is a living hope, which changes us. So that whatever takes place in the world around us, and we are impacted, certainly, we have a living hope for tomorrow, which is after that, which is the kingdom come, which is the resurrection yet to take place. Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." God calls us to repentance. He grants us repentance. He opens our mind. We understand the direction we're living. And then we crucify ourselves through repentance, through baptism. We put the old person to death, and we want to be a new living person. And after we come out of the water, which is our watery grave, we are then have hands laid on us, and God gives us His Holy Spirit. His Spirit combines with our spirit. We become a new creature. You read that elsewhere in the New Testament. And we have a new living hope inside us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The unleavened bread, Jesus Christ, lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a phrase. It's not living a Christ-like existence. It is that Christ is living in us through his Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of Christ. That single Spirit is now in us, and we are one with God and Jesus Christ. When we read through in John, we note that Christ says to God, may they be one, talking about the disciples, and down through time, us, be one with them as they are one. They have one mind and one heart. And we are to be one with them. We now exist on a different plane because of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ now lives in us. We have a living hope. We have a living hope because the unleavened existence of Jesus Christ is in us. That changes our perspective. It has to change our perspective. This world is difficult. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There was a great controversy, especially with the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not want to believe that there is a resurrection. And that controversy was always brought up. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false. We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Everyone who's ever existed. I think the plan of God is so brilliant because everyone from the time of Adam forward, everyone is part of the plan. Nobody left out. And yet, Scripture says it has to be through the name of Jesus Christ. How does someone 2,000 years ago know about Jesus Christ? They don't. But it's part of the plan that they will. I think it's brilliant. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, as a human being, as a person who is dead, not out of the grave, we are of all men most miserable. We could end it there. If there is no hope, there is no hope. Why are we here? Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits of all human beings, especially of those who have fallen asleep. We have a sure thing in Jesus Christ. And that changes our perspective. When I've often said we live by the kingdom of God today, we live by the rules of the kingdom of God today, we live a different life today, my brother often said I lived in my own bubble. But that's okay. Because this bubble protects us. This bubble cares for us. This bubble is going to grow to encompass everyone. Everyone is going to have their mind open and be given God's Spirit to know God and Jesus Christ. Our perspective changes because of the power of his resurrection with the living, unleavened bread of Jesus Christ in us. You know, we looked hard for leavening Any product with leavening was identified, given focus, either consume it or toss it. That was always a hard one. You know, about a month or so before, I got to stop buying bread because I can't eat that much bread. Oh, I'm going to throw out bread. Oh, I have to throw it out bread. You know, we take that time. We look for bread. We look for leavening. And again, it's pretty much ubiquitous. It's everywhere. But that's just the physical part. Now, because of the resurrected Christ who lives in us, and he is the bread of life, and he is an unleavened bread of life, and we are now learning to live an unleavened life, we have a living hope within us. We have a living hope within us. You know, it occurs to me that there are different ways of making bread. And I started looking up recipes, and there's a wide variety. And I love bread. I used to bake bread. Got fairly adept at it. And you could change the taste and the texture, but all of them had either baking soda or leavening. And I was very creative with the bread. And I got to thinking with this message about the ingredients in our lives. The various ingredients in bread make leavened bread. Various ingredients in this bread without leavening. And there's different textures and different tastes. And yet both are wonderful. We had some wonderful homemade unleavened bread last night. Thank you very much, Candy. It was marvelous. So we have different ingredients in us. But you know, as an individual who we want to be unleavened, what about the ingredients that are within us? Yes, we take Jesus Christ in us. Yes, he is the bread of life. He is the unleavened bread of life, and we need to take him into us. But what about, is there a list of things that we could look at, the ingredients that are in our lives? Well, yay! Join me in Galatians 5. That may be a stretch when I suggest this, but these are the ingredients of an individual who is leavened versus an individual who is unleavened. And we become unleavened through the power of his resurrection. Galatians 5, verse 19. These are the attributes. These are the ingredients that we find in individuals who are leavened. Now, these are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. I mean, we continue. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are part of the evidence or the ingredients in someone's life who is living a leavened life. There is completely self-consumed, self-contained. This is just me talking. Someone who lives an unleavened life, the ingredients of someone who is unleavened. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Kind of like the recipe of bread. You can make leavened bread or unleavened bread. You could live a leavened life or an unleavened life. We celebrate and commemorate Jesus' death at the Passover. But one of the things we cannot do is leave him in the grave. We really do. We celebrate what they call the passion of Christ, what he went through, the suffering. And I have a sermon that talks about the non-physical suffering that Jesus went through, of being betrayed, being lied to, being rejected. There was so much there. So we celebrate and commemorate his death at the Passover, but we can't leave him there. For the power of his resurrection changes us, gives us a living hope, a new and a better perspective of our lives and the world around us. What we see around us is all temporary. It's all going to go away. symbolism of Passover is complete by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We observe the Passover. We take the emblems of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the wine for his blood, the unleavened bread for his body, and we wash one another's feet as a symbol of our willingness to serve one another, that we love one another, which is the first part of Galatians 5:22. We have love one for another. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and we want that bread in our lives daily. And during the first portion of the days of unleavened bread, Jesus Christ was resurrected. He was raised from the dead so that we can live a new life with living hope. We are now alive because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our perspective is new. Our perspective is alive. Our perspective is different. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, a chapter very familiar to us. Wonderful scriptures that are part of our memory scriptures. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We're now a different person. We have access to resurrection through the power of his resurrection. Verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even with ourselves groan, within ourselves groan, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that change. We're waiting for the resurrection. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what does one still hope for what he sees? If all the hope we have is what we see around us, there is no hope. It's all futile around us. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We persevere because we recognize through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of God's Spirit, through the living an unleavened bread life, that we will have access to the kingdom of God. And that is a hope that we can eagerly wait for. And we persevere. We endure. We endure trials and difficulties. Likewise, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times when we just go before God, we throw ourselves on our face, and we just said, God, I don't know what to pray for. I don't even know how to get through this. But you do. You help me through this. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the minds of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He, Jesus Christ, searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows our heart and mind, and makes intercession for us because he was resurrected. He is next to God. He is our living hope. I like this phrase in verse 31. There are times when we think we're alone. There are times when we think what we face is so overwhelming. Verse 31. What shall we say then? Talking about all the trials that we may go through. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As well, I gave the sermon on who knows, God knows. Regardless of what we're going through, God knows. He allows it, God knows. He gives us the strength to go through it, God knows. And he says, what can we say about all the things that we go through? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? The sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul said, I gave up everything for Jesus Christ. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the power of his resurrection, we can't be separated from God. We can't be separated from Christ who lives in us. And he lives in us because he was resurrected. And he lives an unleavened bread life in us. An unleavened bread life. With our sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we learn to live unleavened lives. You know, we have 7 days where we don't eat leavening, but we carry that throughout the rest of our lives, where we live an unleavened life. We live a new life because Jesus Christ lives in us and because he lives. The power of his resurrection gives us life and gives us a new living hope, gives us a new perspective that there is more to life than just what we see. Life has new meaning because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread is an annual reminder that we have that living bread, that unleavened bread living in us. That after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he was resurrected, he was risen from the dead, he is now alive and living his life in us through the Spirit. The phrase, the power of his resurrection, just jumped out at me as I was thinking about today's message. It shows that Jesus Christ is our Messiah. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. He is our High Priest. He is our coming King. And that with him, he has the power to resurrect. And he has given us a new living hope, a hope of tomorrow. It's a wonderful phrase. The days of unleavened bread are powerful in their symbolism and their meaning. And I hope this one extra thought adds to it. Talk to you afterward.